Open your Bibles, please, this evening to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 49. Isaiah 49. I was taking a moment to look at this microphone, and I thought the light's supposed to be green, but it's red. Does that mean the batteries are getting low, if it's red? Is that what it means? Well, I certainly need that then. Well, it's my joy and my privilege to be back at Faith Baptist Church again this evening. I enjoyed the services on yesterday, and my wife was with me, and I had some things that I need to do at home today, and we went home last night, and she reneged and wouldn't come back with me. So I'm solo. So it's good to see you. Appreciate your pastor, Brother Don, inviting me to come and share in these nights of revival. So good to see Sister Teresa on the piano.
Yes.
Where you at, girl? There you are, way back there, okay.
Yeah.
And yesterday, they played the CD, and I looked to my right, and I thought she was sitting over there. It's good to see you tonight. And I think a while ago when these three men, except Brother Morris, said, I just love old people. Don't you just love old people?
Amen.
If you don't, you better start loving them. I've seen a miracle, Brother Gil, playing the piano.
Amen.
He's come a long ways. God's brought you a long ways, Brother
Amen.
Gil.
Yes.
It's so good to see you. And I preached at Bethel quite a few times when he's pastoring. And it's good to see Brother Roy and his wife many times over the years. I preached Brother Roy at Temple Baptist. And then Brother Morris, he and his son. And I praise the Lord for you. I was in Jesus Saved Baptist Church years ago outside of Stuart, Virginia. That's on the mountain, isn't it? When you get up on the mountain, you look down on the houses. If they've never been there, they need one trip to that church, right? Well, that's right. Brother Lawrence came to me and said, can we support your ministry? I'll never forget that. Never had that ever asked me before. And so they took me off of support, so faithful. God bless you for supporting our ministry. Thank you so much. Love you too, so good to see you. Then going from the older to the younger, Brother Daniel, good to see you tonight. And some has fought some battles with health issues. Brother Guy, so good to see you out and lost weight. You look great. Sometimes it takes a trip to the hospital to lose weight. That's a hard way to lose it, isn't it? Sure is. I remember 1995, I weighed 240 pounds, had open heart surgery. That's in 95, and I said, I'm going to do something about this. So I got my weight down to 178, and I stayed there since 1978. I don't go forward or backward. I just hang right in there. And I wear the same size clothes I wore in 1966. Don't ever change size. The only thing, I'm getting shorter. My trousers used to be 30, now they're 28. There's a lot with man is perishing, and we're getting shorter. Some are getting this way, but really, you're getting shorter. But God is so good to us, isn't he?
Amen.
Thank you all for coming tonight, and I enjoy, now some people may not, but I enjoy old-time music.
Amen.
I enjoy old-time singing. And that's my kind. And by the grace of God, I won't change. I don't have to defend the King James Bible. I just have to preach it. It'll take care of itself.
That's right.
But that's all I've ever known. Just for the record, I'm still driving the same team of horses I started with almost 60 years ago.
Praise the Lord.
I'm still riding in the same wagon, haven't turned around, haven't changed books. Still the same old book. I have no other Bible in my office for references. I know what this one says, and I don't think you can get into better than this one, do you?
Yes,
so I'll just stick by the stuff. Thank you all for being here, and you pray for us, and I appreciate that. I had a birthday yesterday. I don't look it, but I turned 84 yesterday. 84 years young. Now, think of this. I want to share this with you. I shared this yesterday here at the church. In 1965, when I was leaving my first church, I went back 3 years ago. I started the Hilltop Baptist Church. I went back 3 years ago and preach the 50th anniversary of that church. Not many pastors get to do that. Not many preachers get to do that. But when the Lord led me from there to Lexington, he said, if you go to Lexington, there'll be no limit to the ministry that I'll give you. That was 1965. Since 1965, God has broadened our ministry. He allowed me to pastor Spruce Street Baptist Church 34 years. Next month, I'll be in evangelism of 15 years. Now, God said, I'll broaden your ministry. I never thought when God told me that, I'd be reaching all these people today. I'm reaching more people now than I could when I was pastoring. I'm in a different church every week. And the first year out there, I'm bragging on God now. The first year out there, I did 40 weeks of meetings, have not done under that. I'm in one of my busiest schedules in 15 years. If the Lord allows me, I'm to be in 56 churches this year with 47 weeks of meeting if I get to make them all. Isn't God good?
Amen.
All right, well, so much for that. If you could and would please do stand this evening in honor to the reading of God's word and prayer time. Isaiah 49, beginning at verses number 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that make thee way shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all of these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them only as a bride doeth. My heavenly Father, I come before you on this Monday evening in the name of the Lord Jesus, and realizing at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess he's Lord of glory. Father, again, I want to thank you for this time. We say along with the psalmist David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Oh, my Father, what a joy it is once again to congregate together in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, this evening we have worshiped you in prayer room time, in fellowship time, in congregation singing and in music and special songs and music. Now it's time, Lord, to worship you in the preaching of your word.
Yes.
God, would you give me a holy unction,
yes,
as I stand before you to preach your word. I pray for your children, God, to help us and encourage us in the things of the Lord. Would you save precious souls? Get glory to yourself. Again, would you bless our visitors and the members of this church?
Yes.
I'm again praying for every preacher, pastor, a missionary, evangelist. I'm praying for them.
Yes.
Then Brother Don and his wife, would you help him as he under-shepherds this church? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing. An honor to the reading of God's word and prayer time. Honor priest tonight on this thought, unforgettable. Now, before I begin the message and give you the introduction, God will bless those who bless Israel.
Right. Amen.
And God tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Amen.
And tonight, I look in the word of God. Israel has been severely punished by the Lord for her sins and her idolatry. Her cities have been ransacked, and her sons and daughters have been carried off into captivity by her enemies. In this chapter, God promises to turn the captivity of his people. He's about to bring them home, and all nature is called upon to worship here in verses 13. There seems to be no cause for rejoicing in Zion. She feels as though that she has been forsaken and forgotten. And that is by the Lord in verses 14. Zion is another name for the city of Jerusalem. That city is represented the entire nation of Israel. And as far as Israel was concerned, they had been abandoned and ignored by their Lord. And their nation had been destroyed and their capital. Jerusalem lay in ruins and their precious temple had been demolished and they were a broken people. So God speaks to them in these verses and he lets them know that he has not forsaken them, nor has he forgot about them. So we may not want to admit it, but there are times when we feel abandoned and forgotten by God. Again, we wonder why the circumstances in our lives are like they are. Well, you may say, Brother Fry, I've never been to that place where I feel like God had forsaken me and forgotten me. Just hang on a little while, you'll get there. Amen. I've been in some valleys in my time so long. Amen. And so dark and stayed there so long, I would pray to the Lord. And I would say to God, do you know me? He said, of course I know you by name. Yeah. I said, do you remember where I am? He said, I sure do, because I put you there. And I promise you I never leave you nor forsake you. So God knows where we are. But there's been time, just like Israel, that I thought that God had abandoned me and forgot all about me. When I think about this, we wonder why it seems like life is one trial after another. I'm prone to believe as I travel up and down this country, as long as this world stands, until the rapture, there's going to be constructions on these highways. I'm prone to believe that. And I'm prone to believe there's going to be war right up to Armageddon. The Bible said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And then again, let me say, ladies and gentlemen, and so we wonder why that we have battle after battle and trial after trial. But God makes no mistake. We wonder where God is in the world and why things appear to be out of control. Sometimes we feel like that we have been forgotten. And so we find these verses are designed to teach you and I that you are unforgettable, that God will not forget you. God cannot and will not forget about you. God cannot and will not forsake you. So I'm going to show you how these verses present our God. We're given four proofs of God's devotion to us. So let me share those proofs with you this evening as I preach on the subject, unforgettable. Now, first of all, we find here God's compassion. In verses number 15, God is pictured as a mother. A mother cannot forget the child that nurses at her breast. If she does, the cries of her hungry child and the needs of her own body will remind her. Think about this for just a moment. Nothing in this world can compare to the love of a mother for her children. Now, my wife and I, Miss Polly, have been married 66 years past February. The Lord has blessed us with four children, one in heaven and three on earth, and 19 grandchildren. But when our children were small, and I'd go to the room during the night when they would cry, and you know what I would do? I'd take that child up, and when I would lay it on my bosom, but that child found no rest. It still cried out. My wife could come in, the mother, take that child and lay it on her chest. In a moment of time, that child had quieted down. Why? Because it felt safety. It was at home. For 9 months, it had heard that mother's heartbeat. And it soothed that child. When I think about this, ladies and gentlemen, God said, I won't forget you. But there are times when we are in our vows and trials. I just want to lay my head on the bosom of Christ by faith and listen to his heartbeat. God said, I will not forget you. Again, when I think about this, Mrs. McCoy, her son Giles, was on board the USS Indianapolis when it sank in 1945. And she was 10,000 miles away. But she woke up knowing something was wrong with her boy. On that ship, listen, there was 880 people on board that ship. They was on a secret mission without radio contact. The enemy found out where they was and was carrying the atomic bomb, and they sunk that ship. Did you realize that a lot of people lost their life? 317 out of 880 survived. I have a friend that I preach with in Gulfport, Mississippi, on the same platform, Dr. Jesse Crane. He was on board that ship. He said, Brother Fry, I seen my shipmates eaten alive by sharks. I seen them drink seawater and go crazy. He has one arm, a shark bit his left arm off even with the shoulder. When I see men like this may be just a little bit out of the context, but when I see men like this who went and fought that we could have this opportunity, this privilege to preach the word of God tonight, I bow at their feet and thank God I'm a red-blooded American. Amen. And believe the entire word of God, every jot and every tittle to be inspired of the Holy Ghost of God. I believe that. Again, when I think about this, even though Mrs. McCoy, her son Giles, 10,000 miles away, 10,000 miles away, knew her son was in trouble. Now, we find that love that a mother has for a child is most unusual. But did you realize that mother is subject to lose her mind, her memory, and forget that child's name, but not God? God will always remember us, and He knows us by name. He is unforgettable. God's love is perfect, and He can never fail. He loves at all times, and in spite of all appearance, He loves. His love is perfect, permanent, unconditional, and eternal. In Romans chapter number 8 and verses 35 through verses number 39, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us at all times, and there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now look here in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm glad I've been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. But I pray that every day that God will fill me with His blessed Holy Spirit. I believe in the fullness of God. We must have the power of God upon us and in us to serve Him in this hour. So God's love is an amazing thing. He loved us in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us when we was unlovable. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses number 4, but God. I like to read the Bible when it says, but God, and there's a comma. God said, I want you to sit still. I want you to let me feed you. I want you to let me help you grow in my grace. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. When we was unlovable, God loved us in spite of who we was and what we are tonight. God loves us, ladies and gentlemen. He'll never forget us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 2,000 years ago, He became our sacrifice. Amen. Went to Calvary and became our sin bearer. He loved us so much that He gave His Son to save us. In Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Amen. That's God's love. Yes. Why would God love someone like me? Why would God love someone like you? But God came a long ways to save sinners like you and I. Endured all the pain and suffering at Calvary. And He loves us eternally. Nothing can diminish, destroy, or defeat His love for us. In Jeremiah 31 and verses number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Aren't you glad this evening that God's love is not just a little while, and then He forsakes us? I realize we live in a society when men and women say they fall in love and they get married, In less than 3 months, they have fallen out of love and gone another direction. But God's not like that. I can recommend to you tonight, God, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And my love is unconditional. And I love you in spite of who you are and what you are. I'm still going to love you. I'm glad I found a place where there's sweet peace. I'm glad I found a place where there's rest. I'm glad I found a place when I'm hungry, he feeds me. I'm glad I found a place when I'm thirsty, he drives my thirst. Where'd you find it? They preach at the foot of Calvary. At the foot of Calvary. Then again, the Bible tells us, number two, in verse 16, God's compulsion. God is pictured as a lover separated from his intended, or as an exile separated from Jerusalem. A lover might engrave the name of his beloved on his hands as a constant reminder of that person. Now, Jewish exiles were known to engrave a drawing of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple in their hands as a reminder of that place, even though such things were forbidden under the law. In Leviticus 19 and 28, but they still occurred. And so the process, I'm talking about small punctures made perfect using dyes as a reminder. I'm against tattoos, aren't you? I think I just throw that in tonight. I see young people tattooing their bodies. This is heathenism. Why would anyone in their right mind would want these drawings on their body permanently? But now, in Bible days, it did as a reminder, the walls is what did. But the Bible said God is not saying that he has violated his own law, but God is saying that he has permanently identified himself with his people. He can never deny them. They are a permanent part of him. God will never deny Israel because they're a permanent part of him. Woe to the man that turns against Israel. Woe to our leaders who turns against Israel. Woe to them. Why? Because God will punish them severely. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I realize that we have a problem with our leader today. And I'm not here to preach politics, but you can't preach this Bible without being political. I'll tell you that. But we need some godly men. We'll love God in our leaders today in our White House and across this country. We need some godly men who will love and respect Israel. Oh, the preacher said yesterday, well, that little small place on the map, the more powerful than this world can stand. Back some years ago, I give this illustration, I get back to preaching. Some years ago, I board the plane. I'm on my way to a third world country to preach to missions and preach a mission revival. And I sent me beside of a Jew out of Richmond, Virginia. And I introduced him who I was. He told me who he was. He said, where are you headed, sir? I said, I'm headed to the land of Haiti to preach a mission revival. He said, you're a preacher. I said, I am. He said, what kind of preacher? And I told him, I'm a Bible preacher. I'm Baptist by faith, conviction, and choice. He kissed me on the cheek. He said, I'm a Jew that's been saved, converted. Thank God for you people who came to tell us about Jesus.
Amen.
And along the journey from there to Greensboro to Miami, I said to him, sir, I'll probably ask you a lot of questions since you being a Jew. I learned he was a medical doctor in Richmond, Virginia. He gave me his card, said, if you want to go to Israel free of charge, I'll carry you, keep you 12 days, and you'll learn more than you ever thought you'd ever learn. I'll take you to my country. This is what I asked him. I said, sir, is it true? Is it true when you Jews come to America that you send money back to Israel? He said, every month. We support our people. He said, that's not all. When they come to America, go in business, we help them get started in business. I like that, don't you?
Amen.
Then he said to me something else. He said, in my country, he said, when they're plowing up one crop that's been harvested, listen, they come behind them with plows and planting another crop. He said, continually, the land in Israel is producing. Isn't that just like God? I'm thinking, this is God. Anything they touch turns to gold. Well, I'll get back to preaching now. God doesn't have hands. He's the Spirit. This is a figure of speech known as a human attempt to describe God in ways that we can comprehend. Now, in Israel's times, it was a figure of speech. In our relationship with God, it's become a reality. Now, when Jesus took on a human body, God literally had hands, and when he died on the cross, the nails that were driven through his hands are permanent reminders of us, of his love for us, and our relationship to him as his redeemed people.
Man.
We sing about the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus. We sing about the old rugged cross. I believe with all of my heart, when Jesus left this world, when he left this world, went back to sit down at the right hand of the Father, those are not scars, they're open wounds today. Why? Because the Bible tells us, listen now, life is in the blood. While he was on the cross, every drop of blood was drawn from his body. When they took that spear and pierced his side, came forth what? Blood and water. No blood was left in his body. When that soldier took that spear and opened his side, aren't you glad that side is open today? If that side was not open, you and I could not get in as his bride. When he got back, they said, where would you get these wounds? He said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. So when I'll see him, it'll not be scars, it'll be open wounds. God loves us. God loves us, and God tells us, my love is unconditional. Then I must go on. He cannot deny us the proof of our relationship as ever before his face. We enjoy absolute eternal security in our salvation. I don't know why that people don't enjoy what they have. They tell me they're saved, but they don't look like they're saved. They don't look like they're happy. Now, I used to think as a young preacher, to express joy, you had to raise your hands. Holler to the top of your voice. It's nothing wrong with raising your hand as an expression you love God. It's nothing giving a good hallelujah, amen. It's nothing wrong with standing up, and I am a candidate to run down the aisle again. I have done in the past, and I'm a candidate to do that again. But let me say, evidence of having joy is how you express yourself. You know, this old world that we live in, I'm glad that God has put joy in my heart, and this joy just don't come when I get to church. This joy just don't come when I'm by myself. But when I'm in my darkest valley, God has that joy in my heart, knowing that I have passed from death to life. I'm still his and I belong to him. It's a joy to be a Christian. We ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth because we're saved. We're washed in the blood. We're not covered. We're washed in the blood. We're washed in the blood. Again. Oh, we can deny. Listen, he cannot deny us. The proof of our relationship is ever before him. In John 6:37. Notice what he said now, 2:40. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth him hath everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Amen. This is God's security. And then he comes back and he nails it down. Have you ever been driving up a piece of lumber? You got all the nails in there. You got one more to go. And you hit it one extra lick because you want to drive it home so it won't ever come out again. I look at chapter 10 in verses 20, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He just drove that home. Drove that home. I have never lost a sail of sleep thinking I'd lose my salvation.
Amen.
Oh, a man, I mentioned this yesterday, church, I mentioned this man that calls me 2 or 3 times a day. Can I get the assurance of his salvation? He called me 3 times today. 3 times a day. He never misses church. He drives a church van. He teaches a Sunday school class. But he don't have the assurance. He said, how can you teach a class the Word of God and don't know you're saved?
Right.
He's in a terrible mess. Did you know that? He's looking for something, but he just won't turn loose by faith. Then again, let me say, the Bible tells us now in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Psalms 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. We're not only sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, but we are preserved in him. That means we will never spoil. That means we get sweeter. You can some preserves. Let's take pears. And you make pear preserves. And when it gets sealed, let it set for about 10 years before you open that seal. It will not be spoiled, but I'll assure you, it'll be turned to sugar. Are you with me? The older we get in God, the more we serve God, the more we get to church, the sweeter we get on the Lord.
Amen.
The sweeter we get on the Lord. We're preserved in Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by Him seeing ever lives to make intercession for them. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Then God never, never denies His relationship to His people or you and I. Then I want you to know, certainly, God's concentration. Now here God's described as a watchman. He had not forsaken or forgotten Zion, but her walls were ever on His mind and in His vision. He continually remembered His promise to restore her walls. Like a watchman, God would be vigilant and diligent to look after the needs and welfare of His people. As God says that to Israel, He said to you and I. He said to you and I. Now listen, in other words, the nation of Israel and His promise to her were always on His mind. Now many of the Jews feared that God had forgotten His promise to them, and it sure looked like it at times. They could not see that God was working even in what appeared to be a disaster to bring about His perfect will for His people. He had His eyes on every detail of their existence. I don't have time to preach, go back what the Jews have suffered. But in tribulation, they're going to suffer more. But God still has His eyes on them. And God knows where they are. And so it seems sometimes that God had forgotten them. It may appear that God has abandoned you from time to time. It may appear that God has forgotten some of the things that He's promised. That is merely how things appear. The truth is that God never fails. And God never forgets. He will keep, listen, every promise He's ever made to His people, and this is God's guarantee.
Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, when I was saved 5 years, when I was preaching 5 years, I did not know about all these promises I read in the Bible, because I was still growing in grace. After all these years, I'm still growing in grace. I do not understand all the Bible, but I know more about it now than I did when I was 5 years in the Lord. But I have found out one thing. In all of these years, by self-experience, and so have you, in my darkest hour, in my Christian life, I found God always there. Always there. That's His promise. You see, you and I make promises sometimes, and we can't keep those promises because of what we are made of. And when we can't keep a promise, we have to let them know why we can't keep that promise. Different with God now. God looked down through the course of time. Before He made me a promise, knew a promise. Before He made Israel a promise, He knew beforehand He could keep that promise.
Man.
That's the God I'm preaching for tonight. That's the God I'm serving tonight. Unforgettable God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us, notice now, again in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able, what? He said, also to perform. All the promises of God are guaranteed in us in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What kind of promises are we talking about? All of them. Let me give you four. Number one, His presence. God made me a promise. God made you a promise. He said, wherever you go, My presence is going with you. Did you realize that lost people try to run from God? They go to caves, but they can't hide from the presence of God. God's eyes oversees good and evil. He knows everything. And God made you a promise. He said, My presence will go with you. And Matthew 28, in verses 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Look at that word, even unto the end of the world. And the Holy Ghost said, amen. Seal that, let that be so. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have, where He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then I come down to number two, His provisions. God made provision for you before you ever got here. He made provisions for me. He's still making provisions for us today. He's made provisions for His church. Now the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now Paul, a missionary building churches, one of the greatest of all the apostles and the last apostle. Get this now. And so there was times that he had no work. And so because of him being a missionary and building churches and preaching for God, the church of Philippi came to his need, took care of him financially. So he writes him a letter. He said, because as a church, you take care of this missionary, and I'm going to take care of you as a church. Can I give this testimony? I pastored 42 years. The first church I pastored, we had not been organized. 3 months, we took on our first missionary. And never had a financial problem and never had to beg for money. Because we started off, and I believe missionaries are the life of the local church. God commands it. God took care of every need of that church. Went to Lexington, North Carolina. And again, listen, they had 3 missionaries and didn't have support then. We got them caught up and kept on taking on missionaries and never had a financial problem. You know why? Because God says to every church that's involved in mission, I'm going to take care of the church. Amen. Can you say amen? Dear God, that's good preaching. Oh, if I am doing amen. It. God promised us he would take care of his church and supply every need. Every need. But now let's bring this home closer. God also promised us now, if we'll obey him in tithe and offerings, he's going to open the windows of heaven and give us so many blessings we can't handle them. Amen. He's going to take care of us individually if we'll obey the Lord. That's God's promise. That's the provisions that God's made for us. Now, I didn't just come in on the last bus load. I didn't come in out of the last storm. God and I have been walking this path together for a long time. And time again, just like you old saints of God sitting here tonight, God's proven himself to you over and over and over again. So he has to me. And he'll do that. Again, something else he promises, not just provision, but his peace. He said, my peace is going to go with you. When the world is looking for peace, I'm glad in Jesus you find. If it only come to him, they'd find what they're looking for. The Bible tells us here, notice now in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Every problem, every illness, every valley, God said, I'm there. Then his power now. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. Then in every situation, we're talking about, listen, every service, every day, we find his purpose in Romans 8:28. God has a purpose in our lives, what he's going to do for us. God has a plan for us. He tells us here in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth where in his way. Notice again now, Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, when he had tried me, and he was tried, was he not? I preached on Job last night, Job 1. He said, listen, he'll come forth as gold. Every step, every day, every mile. God has his eye on the walls of our lives, and he has a plan to look after you and me. And then number 4, in verses 18, God's completion. It's not over yet, friend. It's not over yet. Oh, when they built a car, rolled it out of the shop, and they said it's completed now. When you build a house, you said it's got it done, it's all completed now. But God's still working on his church. Every time a sinner gets saved, God's calling out a people for himself. And one day, it shall be complete. When I look in the Bible, this verse pictures God as a jeweler who adorns the neck of a bride, completing her preparation for her wedding. Israel is pictured as a bride. Her enemies have left in verses 17, and her children are coming home in verses 17 and 18. And so they're the precious jewels that shall adorn the neck of a glorious Israel. Of course, this promise looks ahead to a future time when the nation will be fully restored and blessed in their land. Now, Israel's future is brighter than our past. Can you say amen? Amen. And then God has a plan for Israel, and she's going to a wedding someday, and God will adorn her with the precious jewels of his children. You got this now. We listen now. We that are saved, let me say, we have a greater future than Israel does. What are you talking about, preacher? The Bible tells us, we have a brighter future ahead of us than Israel does. Consider this. Number one, our bridegroom has gone to prepare a place for us.
Amen.
2,000 years ago, he went away to get a place ready for his bride. The Bible said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then our bridegroom has promised return to claim us for himself. Again, we find here in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive it to myself, that wherever I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, and took of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
The scientists tell us that light traveling to a planet Earth at 186,000 miles per second takes 4 years to reach planet Earth. Can you imagine light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, 4 years to reach planet Earth? But what about us when the Lord comes and calls us? We're going to move out of here faster than light, faster than thought, and faster than sight. It will not take 4 years to meet him in the clouds. I'll shoot. Dear God, that shot from right there. That's what he promised us. He's going to come. We're going to be changed. Then again, the Bible said, our bridegroom has promised to wipe away all the tears of our separation from him. In Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Very briefly, those who go to sleep and die in the Lord, Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, when a Christian goes to sleep or dies, that soul and spirit goes in the very presence of God. They do not have no glorified body, but they're in the presence of God. They have some kind of a body, though. But when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, he's going to bring that soul and spirit with him.
Yes.
Wherever that body has been buried, it shall be what? Reunited is called the resurrection. We that are living at that time are going to be changed from mortal to immortality. We're going to meet together. You know where we go? Into the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. We go there to give an account. God's going to inspect our works. We'll give an account of our stewardship from the day when we got saved. And down the road, there's 1,007 years, it's going to be another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's when all the unsaved will come before the Great White Throne, and they'll be judged according to the things written in this book right here. And they'll be cast in the lake of fire. Where are we going to be as a witness? And we see our loved ones and our friends that we spend no time with, trying to get them saved, cast in the lake of fire. And there'll be tears. There'll be sorrow.
Right.
But then God is going to take his big old hand and wipe away all our tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. It's all run away with. It's all run away. We're home and laugh. We're home and laugh. We're home and laugh. God never forgets, ladies and gentlemen. He never forgets. And then again, our bridegroom has promised that our new home will be far superior in beauty and in condition than this world. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 21 again, he said, and there shall no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh alive of they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our bridegroom has promised to take us to a wedding in the clouds. Revelation 19:7-9. And there shall no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or make alive, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Then our bridegroom has promised us a honeymoon that's out of this world. And we'll be here out of this world. You get that?
Yes.
Revelation 22:5. And there shall no, listen, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Can you imagine going to a place where the sun, S-U-N, will never shine again? No moon there, but all it's going to be about God and his saints.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Right.
I get excited about the city, New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles either direction. I get excited about that, but what when you really get home? Again, I think our future looks mighty bright. God has a glorious plan to complete his work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it, what, until the day of Jesus Christ. We may feel abandoned and forgotten at times, but God will never forget or forsake those who belong to him. So if you feel like you've been forsaken and forgotten, I invite you to come to God and tell him all about it, and God will take care of that situation. As I conclude, the Bible says here in Hebrews 15:16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the finger of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation that's ever come my way, your way, Jesus had those temptations before you and I. But not one time did he yield to sin.
That's right.
Now notice again what he said. He said, therefore, if you have been reassured about some things this evening, I just want you to take time just to come to God. You sometimes we fail to thank God. I thank God for altars in our Baptist churches, don't you?
Amen.
But do you know what's killing our Baptist churches? People have refused to use the altar.
Yes, right, bro.
Many, many churches has no altar anymore. They have no altar calls anymore.
Right.
God help. When people come to the altar to save, it doesn't mean they've committed sin.
Right.
They may be coming to pray for you.
Yeah.
They may be coming to pray for me, I pray. Or someone, the church, a revival. We can pray for many things at the altar, but we certainly ought to thank him. You said, I can do that in the pew. Absolutely, you can. But I believe it's a lot better when you get on the altar. Now, some can't kneel on the altar, so always got a pew up front. You can always stand. Would you stand, please? As Sister Teresa comes, Brother Bill comes, our invitation song. My Heavenly Father, thank you for time together. Thank you, Lord, for your touch tonight. Thank you for allowing me to be able to testify and sermon tonight. And I'm praying that your word has found a lodging place in the heart of the hearer. Bring those to altar needs to come tonight. If thou should be one in our midst that's unsaved, Lord, I pray you get saved tonight. But help your children be drawn just a little closer to you in Christ's name. Amen. What are we singing, my brother?
Jesus paid it all, 125. 125.